Abba became Mune Uni Dasya of the maidservant to that Kasyashana certain Vedavadina of the followers of Vedanta, Nirupita, engaged, Balaka, boy servant, Eva, only Yogina of the devotees, Shushushane, in the service of Pravrishi, during the 4 months of the rainy season, Nirvikshita, living together. Translation. Only in the last millennium, I was born as the son of a certain maid servant, engaged in the service of Brahmins who were following the principles of Vedanta. When they were living together during the 4 months of the rainy season, I was engaged in their personal service. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The wonder of an atmosphere surcharged with devotional service to the Lord is briefly described herein by Sri Narada Muni. He was the son of the most insignificant parentage. He was not properly educated. Still, because his complete energy was engaged in the service of the Lord, he became an immortal sage. Such is the powerful action of devotional service. The living entities are the vital energy of the Lord, and therefore they are meant for being properly utilized in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. When this is not done, one situation is called Maya. Therefore, the illusion of Maya is at once dissipated as soon as one's full energy is converted in the service of the Lord instead of in sense enjoyment. From the personal example of Sri Narada Muni in his previous birth, it is clear that the service of the Lord begins with the service of the Lord's bona fide servants. The Lord says that the service of his devotees is greater than his personal service. Service of the devotee is more valuable than the service of the Lord. One should therefore choose a bona fide servant of the Lord, constantly engaged in his service, accept such a servant as the spiritual master, and engage himself in his, the spiritual master's, service. Such a spiritual master is a transparent medium by which to visualize the Lord, who is beyond the conception of the material senses. By service of the bona fide spiritual master, the Lord consents to reveal himself in proportion to the service rendered. Utilization of the human energy in the service of the Lord is the progressive path of salvation. The whole cosmic creation becomes at once identical with the Lord as soon as service in relation with the Lord is rendered under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. The expert spiritual master knows the art of utilizing everything to glorify the Lord, and therefore under his guidance the whole world can be turned into the spiritual abode. by the divine grace of the Lord's servant. This again. Ahamparati to the name of our name. Das yastikas yastu adeda dadina. Nirupito dadaka eva yogina. Shushrushane praparishi nirvichita. O Rini, in the last millennium, I was born as the son of a certain maidservant, engaged in the service of Brahmins who are following the principles of Vedanta. When they were living together during the 4 months of the rainy season, I was engaged in their personal service. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaur Vani Pracharne Nerevishesha Shunyavati Vasvijane Shani Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Dada Sri Vasvi Gaur Vakavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare So, there are two or three main points here. First point which Srila Prabhupada discusses in the purport is that when anyone really is in an environment where devotional service is very prominent and Prabhupada says the atmosphere is surcharged with devotional service. So when anyone practically comes into such an environment, such an atmosphere, then in so many cases, practically all cases, other than, well, I don't know, but in so many cases, really, and it may be practically every case, the person, whoever he or she may be, who just happens to enter into that environment, into that atmosphere, whatever they may be, whether they have no real attraction to devotional service, whether they have a small attraction, even whether they are anti-devotional service. But in so many cases, maybe other than some who may be anti, but there, dormant Krishna consciousness will be aroused. Yes. And even sometimes people are really demoniac type people. When Narottam Thakur and his associates and all the devotees were celebrating the first Gaupurnima festival many, many years ago in what is now Bangladesh, actually. So they there were many devotees, just really many thousands of devotees were present, and the whole atmosphere was surcharged, and there was kirtan going on all the time, and sometimes very powerful kirtan. So, some people who were atheists and just, generally really staunch materialists and no interest, or even just really antagonistic to Krishna consciousness, to devotional service, Some of these types of people came to that program, not because they wanted to attend the program and, you know, as devotees would feel, get some association and nice kirtan and everything, but they came because they wanted some amusement. They thought that these Hare Krishna devotees, they're going to jump up and down and shout out, "Hare Bol, Hare Bol," and we want to see this and laugh. Because in those days they had no television. Believe it or not, there was life before television. They didn't even have cell phones. How did they live? So, if there was to be some entertainment or something to just break the monotony of one's daily routine, it had to be live. Yeah. They had no systems at all for recording anything other than your memory. So these people wanted a bit of amusement, and they came, and the kirtan was warming up, and the devotees started getting into it and moving about, and these people started thinking, yeah, oh, soon we're going to have a good laugh. And then the kirtan built up. Narottam Das Thakur, as we understand, was the person who invented or popularized the system of kirtan, where the kirtan starts slow, builds up to fast, and then comes down to slow again, and builds up and builds up, and, you know, up and down like that. And this kirtan, the description is there, Bhakti Radhanaka, it's really amazing. That, so kirtan started slow and built up, and built up. Oh, till it was just, really hot. And then came down. And then came up. And every time it came up to a higher point than it had been at the previous time it came up. And so it was just going higher and higher and higher. And, there's some certain intricacies involved in it all, different styles of kirtan, different things they were singing. But basically, as the kirtan built up every time to a higher peak, and then a higher peak, and then a higher peak, and then a really high peak, the ecstasy did the same thing. Until it's described that the ecstasy of love of God overflowed its banks. If you take it to be like a lake or some body of water, at some point it just overflowed and everyone just became overpowered. And the devotees became ecstatic in ways we have not experienced, that we have only read of, like in Nectar of Devotion, for example, assuming we have read Nectar of Devotion. So, yeah, and these atheists and demons, they're real demons. Shri Shri Radharana, Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Shri Kirikavadhanaki, they started to become affected by it, until eventually they were just completely overwhelmed in ecstasy, and they were just fainting and rolling on the ground, and the sand, or the sort of the It's outside a natural type of environment, quite dry. And the dust was turned to mud by the tears of the atheists. So you see. Just see the power of kirtan. And just see the power of Krishna consciousness, because kirtan, of course, is exceptionally dynamic, very powerful. But actually all forms of devotional service are invested with tremendous transcendental power. And this is what is being described here. That there was in a previous millennium, a previous day of Brahma, actually. And he had been born as the son of a maidservant. Just a very sort of, you could say, very humble type of birth, and brought up under very humble conditions. Yeah. How that happened, how he came to take that birth, is also described, but later on I think it's the 7th or 8th canto. How he took that birth. Prior to that, he had been a demigod. But anyway, so there was this group of devotees, and maybe not so many, it may have been 4 or 5 or something like that. But they were very advanced devotees, extremely advanced. So during the 4 months of the rainy season in India, which means, depending on which part of India, but basically it means June, July, August, September, something like that. Depends which part of India, but yeah. Nowadays, of course, because it's Kali Yuga, that it's not quite as, you know, clear that this is the rainy season and this is this season. Although still, generally, there's a rainy season. But they, and then the rest of the time, there's no rain. It's amazing. The weather is just incredible. Every day it's just perfect weather for months. But now it's more, it's somewhat irregular, but not that irregular. So anyway, that small group of devotees, they stay during the rainy season in the house of Narada Muni's mother. And she, there was no husband or just her and Narada Muni, her 5-year-old child. So these, this small group of devotees stayed there for the 4 months because when it rains there, it really rains. It really rains. And it's very difficult to go out. So it was a common practice, sannyasis and traveling mendicant type devotees. During the rainy season, they would always stop traveling for 4 months and stay in some householder's place. And so they did that, and during the day, they would chant and they would hear Krishna Katha. That's what they do the whole day. And the mother, the maidservant, she would cook prasadam for them. And Narada Muni, 5-year-old child, he would serve them prasadam and do other services, other menial services for them. And when he wasn't busy doing those things, he would sit and listen. But he is only a 5-year-old child. We all know 5-year-old children, we may have some here. And, you know, for 5-year-old children, it's very difficult for them to really sit and listen. to Christian guitar, which inevitably sometimes will be philosophical, although sometimes there'll be pastimes, but you know, it's not just some stories for children at all. But narratively he would sit and listen, sometimes for hours, and then he would witness service and help those sages. And they were very advanced devotees. They're actually described as in one of the verses somewhere as Bhaktivedantins. So they were really very, very advanced devotees. And one day, Narayana asked them, "Can I have some of your remnants, food remnants, prasada remnants?" And they, this is described over the next few verses, they, feeling very kindly disposed to him, because he was such a nice boy, just exceptionally nice. So they told him, "All right, you can." And they let him take their remnants. So as a result of all of this, serving them, getting their blessings, pleasing them, getting their prasad remnants, Narayana was transformed from that little 5-year-old child to practically a pure devotee of the Lord. Not exactly completely, but very close to it. And they left. When the rains didn't finish, they left. And just a matter of days afterwards, Narayana's mother was bitten by a snake and died. And there's this little 5-year-old child just on his own. But because he had been transformed and empowered so much due to the association of those devotees, then he didn't do what your average little child would do in such a situation, panic and become bewildered and just who knows what, just fall to pieces. But he took it as Krishna's mercy. He's a 5-year-old child. And he took it that this is Krishna's mercy. He doesn't want me to get too attached to family life, household life. So now he set me free. And then he went off on pilgrimage, visiting holy places and seeing the deities and, you know, really in the mood of a devotee. And as he was moving around here and there, at one time he was sitting under a banyan tree, chanting, meditating, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared in front of him. And the Lord told him that I am appearing here just to inspire you, to give you some special mercy. Actually, you're not ready to see me. You're not ready. So I will disappear shortly. But I'm just trying to, you know, sort of whet your appetite a little bit, give you some inspiration for moving further forward. And then later, some other time later, you'll actually become able to see me. And then the Lord disappeared. So from that we understand, he was not absolutely perfect, although he was very advanced, because I don't think any of us have had Krishna appear in front of us. Have we? Not yet. If we carry on, someday it will happen. But, you know, don't hold your breath. Use your breath to keep chanting. And when Krishna decides you're ready, it's up to him. So this is the first point which is made here, that there was such a wonderful atmosphere, and little Narayana in his previous lifetime, he was in that atmosphere, in that association, and he became inspired, he went in service, he got the blessings of those devotees, he became Narayana later, a little later. Yeah, in his next life, he became Narayana, the great devotee. So then, the next point, which is made, is a very important point. Prabhupada's emphasizing in the second half of the purport, is that the service of the Lord begins with the service of his servants, of his bona fide servants. We see this from Narayana Muni's own example, that he was engaged in so many activities in the association of those devotees, and he was serving them like that. So that's how it all began. And that is the principle in general. That is the principle in general. That one can approach Krishna through the devotees. And if you don't approach through the devotees, you will not be able to approach Krishna. Not in a real way. You know, you may end up sort of like a Hindu, actually, who thinks he knows all about Krishna, but actually, he really doesn't know much, but really, enough to become puffed up about it, but no more. So, in Jiva Goswami, quotes Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita of the 11th canto. One particular verse, which of course is there in our Srimad Bhagavatam, the 11th canto, although the translation there is a little different. But the way Jiva Goswami presents it, it's in Bhakti Sandhava, he's quoting it. He says, serving the devotees is a much more effective way of developing love for Krishna than trying to develop love for Krishna. It's really such an important point in Krishna consciousness. Narottama Das Thakur, in one of his songs, he says, no one has ever gone back to Godhead without smearing his body with the dust of the lotus feet of pure devotees. No one has ever gone back to Godhead. And one time, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was on a tour in India. And someone, they were going like city to city every day, every few days, moving on to the next town. And one day, some of the local people came and told him about the center that they own. Just outside town, there's a Rama Bhakta, devotee of Lord Rama. And he just chants all the time. And he's such a great devotee of Lord Ram. You should meet him. And they're kind of insisting and insisting. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta went to meet the man. And they met, they spoke a little. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta asked him, is your relationship with Lord Ram direct? Or is it through someone else? And the devotee said, no. It's very difficult. And then they lived. And Giovanni remarked to his devotees that, "I do not think it is real." Yeah. "I do not think it is real." Because you cannot approach Krishna directly. No matter really who you are, you cannot approach Krishna. You have to approach them through the devotees. Even without getting into something too complicated, at the end of the 10th canto, where there's the pastime, first of all, of Rinu Muni testing Brahma, Shiva, and Krishna to see who's the most advanced. But then, immediately following that, is the story of how Mahavishnu stole the 10 children of one Brahmin couple from Dwarka. And he stole them because he wanted to see Krishna. He felt that if he stole those children, Krishna would come to get them back. And then he'd be able to see Krishna. So it is a long story, but basically, this Brahmin couple, every year or every so often, they're having a child. And the child was vanishing. Not just dying, but just gone. And naturally, they were becoming more and more disturbed. And in the end, after the 9th child, Arjuna told them, "Go ahead and have a 10th child. I will protect him. I will be here with my bow, and I'll protect him. And if I can't, I'll commit suicide. I'll build a fire, sit down in the fire, and that's it." So they gave birth to a 10th child. And Arjuna was there with his bow, just, ready for anything. And the child did not disappear. And Arjuna thought, "Just see, I'm a big powerful kshatriya. I protected the child." Normally the children would disappear after a matter of minutes. But this, after 2 or 3 hours, the child was still there. Finally, a couple of hours later, the child disappeared. And Arjuna thought, "Okay, I said I'd commit suicide, so I will." And he started building the fire. But then, to protect his devotee, Krishna came and said, "No, don't do this. But come with me, we'll get those children back." And they went to Mahavishnu. And the Lord asked Mahavishnu, he said, "As I understand, you've got those children, right?" And Mahavishnu said, "Yeah, I've got them." And Krishna told him, "We want to take them back." And Mahavishnu said, "Fine, take them." And Krishna asked him, "Why did you take them?" And Mahavishnu said, "Because I wanted to see you. And now I've seen you. So, okay, thank you. That's it." So anyway, like I said, it's a bit of a long story, but the point is, Krishna only went to get those children when his devotee Arjuna was in danger. Otherwise, he was not going anywhere, and he had not gone anywhere. Only when Arjuna, he entered the picture. So in other words, you could say, it's a little indirect, but it's not so indirect. It was only really by the mercy of Arjuna that even Mahavishnu got to see Krishna. So, he came to Dwarka personally to steal the children. Krishna was there. He could have just dropped in and seen Krishna. But the thing is, he couldn't. Even Mahavishnu can't see Krishna unless he gets the mercy of devotees. So this is a really very important point in Krishna consciousness. And we know Prabhupada quotes Krishna from a scripture called the Adi Purana. It's not one of the main 18 Puranas, but it's there somewhere. Upa Purana, secondary Purana. Ye me bhakta jana parita, na me bhakta chide jana. That person who says, he is my devotee, na me bhakta, he is not my devotee, O Arjuna, but mad bhaktanam chaye bhaktas. One who is a devotee of my devotee. Te means they, that person. Te me bhaktatala matana. That person is my devotee. So, such an important point. And here, Purvachara Prabhupada is really focusing on this point in the context of taking shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. Of course, we should, well, like in the case of Narada Muni initially, there was this group of devotees. He didn't exactly accept one of them as his spiritual master. In fact, he didn't, as far as we read, not exactly as such. So, in a general sense, one needs to associate with and serve devotees, in the broad sense, devotees. But ultimately, in a focused sense, one needs to take shelter of a particular devotee as one's spiritual master. So Prabhupada is stressing that this in the second half of the purport, that the spiritual master, Prabhupada says, the expert spiritual master knows the art of utilizing everything to glorify the Lord. And therefore, under his guidance, the whole world can be turned into the spiritual abode by the divine grace of the Lord's servant, means the spiritual master. Yes, so we need, in order to come from some level where one is just sort of, you know, one may know something about Krishna, but one is still very implicated on the material platform. In order to come from that level to actual Krishna consciousness, and then to pure Krishna consciousness, one needs the guidance and shelter of a spiritual master. As Prabhupada says, one can learn the art of utilizing everything to glorify the Lord. Even Prabhupada said about his godbrothers, some of his godbrothers, that, well, in fact, what happened was, one devotee, well, in 1973, George Harrison gave Bhaktivedanta Mela to our movement in England, and you know, it's a big, opulent place. It's a mansion, basically. And you know, today it's worth, I don't know, how many millions of rands, but it might be 100 million rands or more. So you know, it was really quite something. The biggest donation our movement had received by far to that point. So anyway, Prabhupada was in Mayapur, and that day he was going to visit one of his governors across the river in Liverpool. And the news came that morning that this has now happened. We've got this place and we're moving in. And it was like, oh, it was the big news of the day and the week. It was just a very big thing. And Prabhupada was going to visit his godbrother. And one of the devotees who actually used to be here, Murti Das, he told Prabhupada, said, oh, you know, this is what has happened. Very nice. And Prabhupada was happy. And Murti Das told Prabhupada that we must tell the particular godbrother that Prabhupada was going to visit. And Prabhupada said, no, don't tell him. Don't tell him. He will think that this person is a malecha. And if you accept a donation from a malecha, then you become contaminated. Yeah. And there were a number of Prabhupada's godbrothers who felt like that very specifically. So the thing is, by the guidance of an actually qualified devotee, truly bona fide spiritual master like Srila Prabhupada, then the whole world can be utilized in the service of the Lord. All sorts of things can be utilized. Almost anything. Maybe not exactly everything, but many, many things, including many things which some sort of quote-unquote spiritual people may think cannot be used in spiritual life. Like many kind of quasi-spiritualists think that any money cannot be used. You must just reject, renounce money absolutely. And Prabhupada was told about one such person who was preaching, who came to America to preach, and how people approached him to donate money. But that person physically pushed the money away with his hands. Keep it away, keep it away. And Prabhupada said, if you offer me money, I will take it all. He gestured with his hands around. I'll take it all and use it in Krishna's service. So, yeah. But otherwise, people who don't understand what is spiritual, what is not spiritual, and they don't understand how to spiritualize the material world, which after all is the energy of the Lord, and it is ultimately spiritual. So they cannot do like this. Either they accept material things and become contaminated by them, you know, like become attached to material opulence. There was that person, Rajneesh, you may have heard of him. He died somewhat a few years ago, whenever it was. As I understand, he had 93 Rolls-Royces. You know, you don't even really need one. You definitely don't need two. And you know, 93, it just means somebody lost it altogether. Completely lost it, became bewildered by money. Yeah. So to accept a bona fide spiritual master and cultivate devotional service in terms of actually rendering service and offering it through him, and in terms of learning what is wanted and what is not. Like this person can progress and actually become perfect in pure devotional service and go back to Godhead. And that's what this Krishna consciousness movement is all about. But one has to do it that way. Any kind of do-it-yourself process or just any other approach, the so-called direct route, well, one is not really going to make much progress at all. And one's attempts at Krishna consciousness will remain heavily mixed by material influence. Hare Krishna. Any comment or question? Vibhu, Prabhu, any words of wisdom for us? Mahaprabhu, Prabhu, your senior devotee, enlighten us. Anybody want to do this? Shri Prabhupada ki jai.